The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only truth in God, ever living and all powerful, who alone dost give strength to the troubled and upholdest the weak. O thou, without whom the strong shall weary and the firm grow feeble, those who are full shall hunger and young men shall bend. Hear us in our affliction and raise us to worthy service of thee, we beseech thee. Be swift to hear and have mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Again, those are the prayers that I've been using every week, are the prayers of St. Sophrony of Essus, or the Athenites, sometimes called, who was the spiritual fathers, Father Zacharias. I was reading recently where some monk at their monastery said, we've been really blessed to have two saints here, meaning St. Silouan by teaching and St. Sophrony by example. But I would say, well, Father Zacharias, when he leaves this world, will probably be declared a saint, so they'll have three to brag about. Can you imagine being in a monastery where three saints are taught and examples? Boy, talk about hard road to live up to. In any case, we've seen concepts that are integral to the substantive Christian faith, and we really want to grasp these as best we can. Because we want to go deeply into the mystery and not just settle for a religious connotation. Anybody can do that. We don't even need Christianity. We can do that staying home. Father Zacharias' words capture, if you can use that word, some of these concepts. So we want to do that. And being so carried is really what's sometimes is considered a step on the journey to God. A step in the direction of ontological change where our very beings are altered. In Judaism, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem used to be called the Aliyah, the going up, and hence the Psalms, it's 121 to 134, called the ascent Psalms of ascent, the Psalms of going up. They were Psalms at the pilgrimage. The pilgrims said on their way to Jerusalem for the high holy days when they would leave from wherever they were and go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to God. And even the clergy, as they ascended the steps, would say the Aliyah Psalms. And if they couldn't serve while they were home or their course was not on duty, those that stayed home would recite those Psalms while the temple was being served on those days. So we're on a journey. It's a journey for us into the very being of God. We can't come through it without being affected one way or the other, and that's what ontological change is. And we have to remember something. As we are so altered, all of creation rejoices. All of creation rejoices. So what I want to do today is look at four texts which sort of capture a lot of these principles that we've looked at. And you may have seen them, I don't know. But maybe if you haven't, well, then we can look at them And I've given you handouts. We had just enough to get around, and I've had to ask if you're couples that you share one. So make do, please. First one is called Adam's Lament. It was written by St. Silouan, and it's actually only a portion of Adam's Lament. It's one small portion, but it's the one that says the most, I think. This was probably written in the latter 19th to early 20th centuries, so it's a pretty recent document as it is. But I think it stems from the holy tradition, because in the first century AD, there were a couple of books floating around in church use called the Books of Adam and Eve. And they read much the same way, Adam and Eve lamenting having lost what they had in paradise and trying to figure out if there's any way they can get back to paradise. So these books floated around the church. And I think, I gather, I don't know, but it's sort of the similarities are such that one has to think that maybe St. Silouan was on to this. He was locked into the tradition. And I think that really, in one sense, this reflects, in some ways, one of the aspects of charismatic repentance, which we looked at, repentance as a gift. So since it probably comes from tradition, I'm starting with it. The next piece will look the same, but I don't want to start from scripture. That's a Protestant American Christian notion. We start from tradition. So here it is, Adam's Lament. Adam, father of all mankind in paradise, knew the sweetness of the love of God. Think of paradise as the sweetness of the love of God. And so when for his sin he was driven forth from the Garden of Eden and was widowed of the love of God, He suffered grievously and lamented with a mighty moan. So this is what repentance is we were lamenting with a mighty moan. And the whole desert rang with his lamentations, the whole of creation. His soul was racked as he thought, I have grieved my beloved Lord. Wow. And we don't even think about our sins grieving God, but they do. Adam pined on earth and wept bitterly, and the earth was not pleasing to him. He was heartsick for God, and this was his cry. My soul wearies for the Lord, and I seek him in tears. How should I not seek him? When I was with him, my soul was glad and at rest, and the enemy could not come nigh me. But now the spirit of evil has gained power over me, harassing me and oppressing my soul, so that I weary for the Lord even unto death. And my spirit strains to God, and there is naught on earth can make me glad, nor can my soul take comfort in anything, but longs once more to see the Lord, that her hunger may be appeased. Remember what I said? Innately in humanity, we know, even though we don't know what it is, we know that there's something that's missing that was intended to be filled with God, and it's what's left of our condition from before the fall. And we have this sense, without knowing what it is, that this is true. And we try under the sun, and nothing lasts, nothing works, nothing makes us happy. I cannot forget him for a single moment, and my soul anguishes after him, and from the multitude of my afflictions, I lift up my voice and cry, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on thy fallen creature. Thus did Adam lament, and the tears streamed down his face onto his beard. And I've got a note here. I like that choice of words, because one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 133 in the Hebrew, 132 in the Septuagint. Where it says, it has to do with the unity of the faithful. And it gives the image of being under the authority of the high priest. And the oil of anointing goes on the head of the high priest. It says he runs down his beard and down upon his garments. There is the blessing. See, in community. And so he's talking about the fall. So the blessing of the priest is like the opposite of the blessing of the fall, or the curse of the fall. Onto his beard, onto the ground beneath his feet, and the whole desert heard the sound of his moaning. The beasts and the birds were hushed in grief while Adam wept because peace and love were lost to all men on account of his sin. Adam wept. The desert cannot pleasure me, nor the high mountains, nor meadow, nor forest, nor the singing of birds. I have no pleasure in anything. My soul sorrows with great sorrow. I have grieved God. And here's the line, this one really gets me. And were the Lord to set me down in paradise again, there too would I sorrow and weep. Why did I grieve my beloved God? Wow. If that's what repentance is, I got a long way to go. I don't know about you. So having said that, then we're going to look at Lamentations, chapter 1 of Lamentations. Some scholars might disagree with that, but don't waste your time worrying about it. If that's the case, if Jeremiah wrote it, then it was written probably sometime immediately after 586 BC. That's how old it is, maybe even older. It laments the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. And remember that the paradise, the temple, and the heart are understood as the same thing. Hear one, think of the others. So when we read the hymn, we hear the hymns, it's talking about Zion, it's talking about the temple, it's talking about paradise, going back to the way we were meant to be. So one can be a metaphor for the others. In this instance, then, the destruction of the temple is a metaphor for the fall of humanity. I would add to you, if you don't think that's correct, if you look at the office lectionaries, in both the monastic offices and the parochial offices, that's what we use here in this parish, for Good Friday, Lamentations is the Old Testament lesson. Why? Because the death of Christ, God present in our midst, being slaughtered by us, those who represent us, is just like the fall of the temple, it's just like the fall of man in paradise. So here's what it says. How lonely sits the city that was full of people, How like a widow has she become, she who is great among the nations. The Jewish people saw that Jerusalem is, and the Holy Land is the center of all the earth. I think they still think that. She who is princess among the provinces has become a slave. And what does St. Paul say? We're slaves of sin. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Lovers. Some of the prophets use that language, the language of finding lovers in all the things that we use to fill the void in our lives and our beings, like an illicit affair. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. All her friends, I've marked this, remember that word friends for just, we'll come back to it in a minute in another text. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She now dwells among the nations, that is, separated from God, but finds no resting place. She now dwells, the nations in Hebrew is goyim, hagoyim, the goys, the Gentiles. She dwells among the Gentiles, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival, that is, no more aliyah, nobody journeying for the great feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she suffers herself bitterly. She herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper. In the book of Job, we read that Satan is given charge over Job, or given permission to tempt him. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her from the multitude of her transgressions. But her children have gone away, captive before the foe. By the way, this, if you're looking at this and thinking, there's a number six missing, I didn't cut something out. I cut and paste this from somewhere else and didn't see the mistake until this morning. So it's not missing, it's all there. Can't rely on, get good help around here anymore. So, and Jerusalem remembers in the day of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from the days of old. Remembrance of paradise. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Satan mocks at our fall and our gullibility. Remember what I said, I think I mentioned this in past class. And somebody asked St. John Cassian, can Satan read our minds? And he said, I don't know, but he doesn't need to. You know, he always just look at our features and he can tell by our faces, you know, and we can do that. We talk about somebody's countenance falls. We say something to somebody and the person makes a facial expression. We read what they're thinking on the basis of the facial expression. Well, the devil's been around a long time. And he's seen lots of human beings and tempted all of them. So he's seen all of that stuff. And he knows it. St. John points out, you know, if I'm prone to gluttony, then the devil knows the signs. When it comes noon or around noon, I start looking at my watch or clock or whatever it is to see what time it is. And eventually, I start thinking about meals and mealtime, waiting for the bell to ring, calling the monks to dinner, et cetera. So he can read the signs. So anyway, Jerusalem, verse 8, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. The world has seen the brokenness. What do people say about us? Hypocrites. Because they see sinners and they expect to see perfect people and we aren't. But sometimes we don't get that. You know, it's really funny. They have seen her nakedness. In among the Semitic peoples, around the time that this happened, it was not uncommon when one nation conquered another that they would take the leading members of the society, the cultured members, the people who supported the culture, who created the culture, and they would take them into exile into their homeland and away from that place. And one of the things they would do was they would take their clothing off from the waist down so they were partially naked to humiliate them. And that's how you could tell there was a people were being taken in servitude was by that fact. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. So certain people couldn't go into parts of the temple, and here the Babylonians are marching in there, even into the holy place. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food. They're willing to gain and do anything to gain fulfillment of the essential longings that they have, just like we're willing to do anything to fill this hole in our hearts. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. And then it says this, and this is used in the sentences of the parochial office on Good Friday. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me.
It's also in Tenebrae.
Is it in Tenebrae? I thought so, but I couldn't find it. I was looking somewhere in. Yeah. So you see the association with the fall and that, and the fall of the temple are there. Anyway, look at prayer 75 of St. Nikolai Velimirovich. It was prayers by the lake. It's a prayer called Bless My Enemies. It's a 20th century work. It's an example of ontological change as we begin to see with different eyes. And this one is a hard one. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even I bless them and do not curse them. Enemies have driven me into your embrace more than friends have. Friends have bound me to earth. Enemies have loosed me from earth and have demolished all my aspirations in the world. Enemies have made me a stranger in worldly realms. Letter got dropped out there. An extraneous inhabitant of the world. Just as a hunted animal finds safer shelter than an unhunted animal, so have I, persecuted by enemies, found the safest sanctuary, having ensconced myself beneath your tabernacle, where neither friends nor enemies can slay my soul. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even I bless them and do not curse them. Now here's where it gets deep.
That
was nothing. They, rather than I, have confessed my sins before the world. They have flagellated me or berated me whenever I have hesitated to flagellate myself. The word, the translation, he wrote this in Serbian. So the translation, flagellate, it means in the Latin tradition, it's an old Western, separated Western practice of beating oneself in order to berate oneself about one's sin. So I don't want you to get that wrong concept here. They have tormented me whenever I have tried to flee torments. They have scolded me whenever I have flattered myself. They have spat upon me whenever I have filled myself with arrogance. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even I bless them and do not curse them. Whenever I have made myself wise, they have called me foolish. Whenever I have made myself mighty, they have mocked me as though I were a dwarf. Whenever I have wanted to lead people, they have shoved me into the background. Whenever I have rushed to enrich myself, they have prevented me with an iron hand. Whenever I have thought that I would sleep peacefully, they have wakened me from sleep. Whenever I have tried to build a home for a long and tranquil life, they have demolished it and driven me out. Truly, enemies have cut me loose from the world and stretched out my hands to the hem of your garment. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even I bless them and do not curse them. Bless my enemies and multiply them and make them even more bitterly against me, so that my fleeing to you may have no return, so that all my hope in men may be scattered like cobwebs, so that absolute serenity may begin to reign in my soul, so that my heart may become the grave of my two evil twins, arrogance and anger, so that I might amass all my treasure in heaven. Ah, so that I may for once be freed from self-deception, which has entangled me in the dreadful web. Enemies have taught me to know what hardly anyone knows, that a person has no enemies in the world except himself. One hates his enemies only when he fails to realize that they are not enemies but cruel friends. It is truly difficult for me to say who has done me more good and who has done me more evil in the world, friends or enemies. Therefore, bless, O Lord, both my friends and my enemies. There's more on the next page. A slave curses enemies for he does not understand, but a son blesses them for he understands. For a son knows that his enemies cannot touch his life. Therefore, he freely steps among them and prays to God for them. Bless my enemies, O Lord, even I bless them and do not curse them. What did Jesus say? Bless your enemies and pray for them. One simple line, and yet this prayer just filled it out. Lastly, the litany of humility. You can actually use this one in your prayers. Remember, we talked about charismatic humility. This work is a 19th century work, so it just goes to show the church is still alive and active even centuries later. So we aren't a throwback. We are a living entity. The three sets of petitions here. The first one from inordinate desires. The second one from fears. And the third one for the imparting of the gift of something. The first two are what last week we would have seen as psychological. The last is an ontological thing. I'm just going to read the first part. From the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, and we all want to be loved, but it becomes a pathological thing. From the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, and what did Jesus say? Take the lower seat. From the desire of being preferred, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, things that we all want. From the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebukes, from the fear of being calumniated, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected.
Notice and despise.
From the fear of.
Fear, yeah. Of those things. That's.
Yeah. Remember, St. Paul said, put off the old and put on the new. So we don't get rid of these things without putting on something in its place, so that the space is not filled by the demons. That others may be loved more than I. Doesn't mean I shouldn't be loved, but others should be loved more. Do we pray for God to love others, that we, or that we will love others? That others may be esteemed more than I. Remember years ago, my deacon had a secular job and he got this promotion in his job. It was a significant promotion. He didn't even expect it. So I called Bishop Basil and told him, and all I remember is Bishop Basil was so excited, and he said to me, when one of us is honored, all of us are honored. I'll never forget those words as long as I live. I didn't expect that as a response, but it's true. That others may be esteemed more than I. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. John 3:30. The words of St. John the Baptist. That others may be chosen and I set aside. We all want to be the one that's chosen. You know, I got a chuckle. In the Bible, you know, there's several instances where God says, who will I send? Like Isaiah 6. And in one case, it's Abraham. In another case, it's the person to whom Isaiah is speaking. And he says, Hineni, in Hebrew, Hineni. Some people think Hineni means here am I. And that's the way it gets translated. But Hineni is sort of like, Hinei is actually a word. I mean, not a word. It's a sound. It has no, and the only way we can translate it is to say, here am I. But it's equivalent to our word, hey. So if you try to imagine this, when God is saying, who will I send? And we're going, hey, And pointing to ourselves, that's what hineni really means. But it gets translated, here am I. So that the opinion of the world others may increase, or that others may be chosen and I set aside. It's like we're arrogantly saying, hey, hey. That others may be praised and I unnoticed. The monks will constantly tell us, the saints will tell us, that we don't want to be blessed or praised for our activities. We just want to do them faithfully so that at the end of time and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's an old Jewish belief that there are two kinds of blessing for any activities, temporal or eternal. You can have one or the other, but you can't have both. So we have to choose which one we want. So the eternal blessing, the one that comes from God, memory eternal, we say, of the departed. And the temporal blessing is whatever we get in this world, advancement or acknowledgement or whatever. And, you know, we all die and there's a tombstone out there and nobody remembers in two generations who on earth is lying there or what he did or whatever. So and we have no control over that. We're gone. We do have a control over the next one. That others may be preferred to me in everything. Wow. And then I add this one. This I highlighted this one. I don't know if I did it in your notes. That others become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should. Is that what we pray for others? We should be. So Lent is coming up on us. And our Lenten goals should be, they always are, but they should be, again, give emphasis to turning around. So hence repentance, turning around, beginning to see or trying to see with divine eyes. That is, to begin to develop the attitudes that help us see and understand reality correctly. Or beginning to understand with divine logic, see, to understand what God understands. And acknowledging our real status, that's a step where it starts, how we really are. This should be our goal. And no matter how small the victory, that is a step further than it was before. So we don't get the end of Lent and, you know, I have this major change in life. Well, that'd be nice, but for most of us, we'll be lucky to get through Lent, let alone have a major change. That's success, and that's good. You know, I told you, when I taught in the Catholic high school, I used to ask the Catholic students a week into Lent, how many of you failed in your Lenten discipline? And almost everybody in the class raised a hand. That's typical. And then I would ask the question, how many of you picked up and started over? Not one. And that's the way we are. We fail and we think, oh, I can't do this. So we quit. No, get up and keep moving. It's like the calendar, the way the calendar is arranged. You have Lent. And then 4 weeks in, we have Rose Sunday, which the theme is take a break, catch your breath, and get up and start over again. Then the following Sunday is Passion Sunday. So we have the 2 week period of Passion Tide with the method. One of the themes is, again, take a breath, get up, start over again. And then there's Holy Week. So see, it's getting smaller and smaller. And then there's the Triduum Sacrum, the last three holy days. And it's all coming down to that. It's getting closer and closer. Get up, keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. The smallest success is a success. If we only get up and keep trying, no matter how bad, unless we fail, we have succeeded in Lent. And next year we will do better. So it's assuming a new posture. Remember, Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is the ontological change that begins to occur in us. And I think that Saint Father Zacharias helps us to, he gives us terms to help us to grab all the various aspects of this so that our eyes are turned and we begin to see why we're here and what this is all about. Anyway, I'm through. Thank you. 'Cause friends like me who needs enemies, right? Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Well, Alex, thank you for this, because I think how beautiful, but the limitation of Adam kind of speaks in my heart, because I think, like, his normal before he sinned was like what I mean, that's what I strive for in all things. And what was so made him inconsolable and like weak is my normal. Like, that's just the way, that's the, you know, the enemies all around me. And I just think, gosh, I don't think I can ever get back to where he was. And
that's why he's a saint and we're not. we are saints in lowercase s, as we used to say in the Episcopal Church. So, yeah.
St. Silvan, right?
I'm sorry, what?
St. Silvan, right?
St. Silvan, yeah. Yeah. He put himself into it with all of his being, and that was part of the outcome. Just begin to see himself in that reality.
Maybe he's speaking up to me.
He could be. He could be. I wouldn't put it past him. Sort of like St. Patrick and that hymn. He was reaching out to us. He's still reaching out to us. I want to get him yet. You know? So give him a nice piece of music, good Celtic piece of music with Celtic lyrics. And
works every time.
Works every time. That's right. That's right. Yes, ma'am.
How might we incorporate some of these, the litany, the bless my enemies, the display of St. Patrick, into our Lenten prayer rule? Is there a beneficial place or way to come at that?
The litany you can do in your prayers is an addition. It's easy. It's short. So it's easy to do. The other parts you can get, I would recommend, just by rereading them. Let them be a part once a week. So don't overdo it. Once a week. Just reread them. And then let it go. Because as I mentioned, they will soak in. These are words of eternity. These are God's words. They will soak in. And one day, far down the road, you're going to go, oh yeah, I'm thinking that way. So,
I would add to that, and I've had a number of folks come to me even recently, all of us are constantly struggling at various seasons to forgive and release people who have offended us. And as he was going through that prayer, prayers by the lake, bless my enemies. I'll tell you how you can use it in Lent to free yourself, is to put their names in it. Sit before the icons, pray that prayer, and when you say, bless my enemies, pray for the very ones that you've struggled to let go and release, and you'll find your soul released over. That'd be my
and maybe release of theirs without one ever knowing.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I have a list that I use at night of people who offended me in my life, whose offense I remember heartily. And I figured the only way I was ever going to get over this was if I prayed for them, and I would have to list them in order to remember to pray for them, remember who it was. Now I have a system. Only about six, but they're there. So the best knife to stick in the backside is the knife of Christ. You know, pray for him.
Right.
So if you want real revenge, pray for him. God can handle things. I'm sorry.
Is that wrong? I that heaping coals on their head.
Yeah, well, that's what he said. Heaping live coals on your head. It's to transform our attitudes, really. So we can't just think, if we want revenge, we're going to do it the world's way. So that is, I want to get you back at you. I want to show you how stupid you are and how wrong you are. And I want you to see it. And I want to humiliate you. And I want to bring you down. I want you to get your just due. And I want to see it happen. Whereas to pray for them is to ask God to bless them. That's God's, to bless someone who hurts us is God's revenge in a way. And
because only God hears us say that.
Well, and
our friends don't, you know, I mean, you can criticize people out in public, and what good does that do? It makes you look bad.
Yeah.
But if you pray for them, then God knows who you
are. We're making a difference.
Yeah.
And that was our place to begin with, was to represent all of creation, even those people who hurt us. So we want to do, and God, if we put them in God's hands, the Lord will always deal with them in a better way than we will. So we would really like them to not do that to us, and think of, and we would really like to imagine that people, all people respond in a very nice way. And yet if that's to happen, it is only by God's grace that it happens and not by anything we do or say or whatever. So, and it is revenge. A different kind of revenge. The whole concept changes for us as we come into this. So
the vengeance is extracted from the demons.
Yeah.
The person gets the grace and mercy.
Saints of Father Zacharias in his most recent book mentioned something about sin, when we transform sin by doing something like this, some of these things, we take the evil out of it. We extract the evil from it and render it harmless. So,
isn't that the prayer? That's the prayer of our Lord on the cross. We visit every stations of the cross. Christ being nailed to the cross, praying for the nailers.
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive them. Go further so they know not what they do. He's praying into their souls. They don't know how it's possible they could be doing such a hideous thing to another human being. They don't know the darkness within themselves. They have no illumination. He's praying for the very reason he's hanging there to the ones who hung him there. I can't even wrap my mind completely around that. And yet that's the way of prayer that we're talking about. One of the greatest vengeance is to see our enemies saved. Because when their souls are healed, their actions change. What they do to others or to us diminishes and goes away, just like our own does.
And hence they become a vehicle by which God blesses us when we are willing to go that route. Otherwise, we may be worse than the people we don't like. Maybe in worse shape, anyway. Have a blessed Lent.